I invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 2. We've entitled the message this evening, Finding Christ. Just let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's Word. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank You, Lord, for the truth and the solemnity of that hymn we've just been singing. We desire, Lord, that Thou might bless our homes and that Christ might be center of each home. And, O Father, we pray that Thou would, Lord, teach us, bring us, Lord, into this passage, give us understanding. Lord, we pray that Thou would apply the Word by Thy Spirit. We know, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but as with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We pray that Thou would take Thy Word and apply it individually to the hearts of Thy children and to those yet unsaved. And, O God, that Thou would have Thine own way even in the remainder of this meeting. Help us, Lord, to that end. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many are the homes today and the Word of God is never read? How many homes in the name of Christ is never uttered or considered, except maybe by a swear word? We were thinking of this morning of those in Berea and how they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That is not the case with many a home in Kilkeel, or in our province tonight. How many children are brought up not knowing the great truths concerning Jesus of Nazareth and His love for sinners and leaving the realms of glory behind to come down to the sin-cursed scene of time to save sinners and rebels such as you and I. Truly it is a blessing, therefore, to be brought up under God fearing parents who order their home in accordance to God's Word and who train up the child in the way in which they should go. The home to which we're introduced to in this passage, it maybe would have been considered as ordinary in the eyes of most. That is, apart from the fact that it was the home of Mary and of Joseph, who had the responsibility and the privilege of bringing up the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, throughout His childhood days. And as we look at this married couple, and we're touching a little bit on this even in the senior Bible class this morning, as we look at this couple, we can ascertain that they love the Word of God. And they sought to keep its precepts. For while the Scriptures remain silent on much of the childhood days of the Lord, and indeed this is the only incident that is recorded of Him until the time of His public earthly ministry, yet Mary and Joseph were those who sought to honor God's ordinances. And they did it together as they attended the Passover feast that was to be held in Jerusalem. Now, we know a few things about this family. We know that the family home was in Nazareth, a place that was despised by most. We know that they were not rich by any means. You can draw your eye across the page to verse 24, and you will see of how in presenting of the Lord in the temple at 8 days of age, they were to bring their offering of the pair of turtle doves or the two young pigeons. And men and women, those were the offerings that were for the poorest of the people. Thank God there's a place and there's a welcome at the cross of Calvary for the poor as well as the rich. Mary and Joseph were poor, yet it did not prevent them from taking this long journey to Jerusalem every year to attend the house of God, even at the feast of the Passover. You look at the words of verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. to leave home and to leave it for a fortnight would have been no small expense. Yet God had commanded it and they sought to obey Him and they did it together. So it ought to be for Christian husbands and wives. They should encourage one another in the things of God, talking to one another over the spiritual matters and that which they have been taught of the Lord through His Word. Not permitting obstacles or hindrances in each other's way concerning the means of grace. The Lord has given us such means for our own spiritual good. We're called upon to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The start of the week is to begin with worship, and then follows that the work. If the worship is not right, the rest of the week will not be right. God expects 1/7 of our week. He blessed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it. It's a day for our benefit, spiritually as also physically and mentally. Another means of grace that God has given to His people is the place of prayer. The Lord could say regarding His house, Matthew 21, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." It is often the most neglected. Someone has said it is the Cinderella of the church. There's carelessness toward it, as sometimes there is with the Lord's table for the believer. But you know, men and women, God has ordained these for our spiritual good, for the spiritual benefit of God, His own people. It ought to be our priority to attend the house of God and to be at the means of grace. Mary and Joseph put aside all excuses, all the hindrances to be at the feast of the Passover. And this particular year, the Savior being with them was 12 years of age. And having stayed the full length of time, they then made a start on their journey homeward again. And it's a journey that I want to bring to you because it's typical of the sinner in this meeting tonight. And you'll know what I mean as we proceed further. I want you to see, first of all, the supposition. People are sometimes quick to suppose things. And of course we read of it in the Scriptures and we read it here. Look at the verse 44. "But they, supposing Him to have been in the company." There's the supposition. If I can give you a couple of other examples. We think of Mary Magdalene. And we read of how Mary Magdalene was to come, of course, on that resurrection morning early, even to the garden tomb. And when she came, she may have thought, "How am I going to get this stone away?" But the stone was already rolled away. And as she walked in the garden and she came to that tomb, we read of how she was there. And we know what had happened because she met a man. And that man spoke to her, and that man said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She wasn't seeking for something, she was looking for someone. And we read in John 20, in the words of verse 15, "She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said unto Him, Sir, if thou hast borne Him hence, tell me where thou hast laid Him, and I will take Him away." Mary supposed the man to be the gardener. She's standing weeping at the open tomb. She's already peered in. She saw that the Lord is not there, her beloved Savior. And the man comes from behind. "Whom seekest thou?" And in fact, it wasn't the gardener, it was the Savior Himself. And that she realized when He called her by her name, Mary. She supposed Him to be the gardener. Let me give you another example. This time I take you back into the Old Testament to one of the judges. He's very familiar. He's called Samson. And Samson lying in the lap of Delilah, having had his hair cut off by the Philistines, the very symbol of his strength. Supposing he could get up as at other times, but he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He supposed that he would go and he would attack them. He supposed he would have the same strength, but the strength was gone. And he was brought into captivity by the Philistines. And they put out his eyes and he was bound. And here's Mary and Joseph, and they were guilty of the same. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went the day's journey. No doubt there would have been a great number of people leaving Jerusalem now that the feast was over. They're all setting off for home at the same time. And they had the joyous and the memorable time at the feast. But little did they think that their son was not with them. Little did they think that Jesus was not in their company. They supposed they had his presence. They thought and felt that he was with them. If he wasn't with Mary, then he would have been with Joseph. If he wasn't with the men folk, then maybe surely he would have been found among the women folk. But the last thought and suggestion in their minds was that his presence was not there at all. They supposed him to be in their company. You get the picture? They supposed they had Christ with them on their journey. They would not have went a full 10 minutes walk had they believed that he wasn't with them on the journey. But alas, a full day was spent on that journey without the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that this journey took them downward. Nazareth, geographically speaking, in relation to Jerusalem, was down. You look at the words of verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. That is, from their home place. Now look at the words of verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. They're going on that downward journey. But the fact of the matter was that Jesus was not with them. How tragic it is to suppose something and to find out that you're far off the mark. None more so than when your soul's salvation is concerned. There are those who suppose they have Christ with them. But alas, their supposition is depending on a church attendance. I'm a free Presbyterian. I'm this, I'm that. I never miss the house of God. Their supposition is depending on their baptism. Their supposition is depending on their good works. But my friend, God's salvation is not to be found in any of these things, no matter how good that they may be. For Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 reminds us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or if you would you listen to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5? It says, not of works by righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You may suppose heaven on account of these, but alas, you will find hell one day. It is imperative, as Peter states in his little epistle, that you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, make sure that you have the Savior in your heart. Make sure you have the Savior in your heart by the experience of the new birth. Make sure you know that you have his presence with you as your own and personal Savior. You see, I'm mindful of Romans chapter 8. We did quote from Romans 8 this morning as well. Here's a different verse or two. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's the evidence. If any man woman, child has not the Spirit of Christ in them. They're not of God. You're still in the flesh. Someone must be said or traveling the downward journey of life. And it is without the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike Mary and Joseph, you haven't merely traveled a day or two without Him, but many years. I wonder, will you not cease from going on that wayward journey without the company of the Lord? Supposing that He's with you. Let me go on and show you here their sorrow. It's only after they came to rest for the first night that the possibility arose in their minds that all was not well and that Jesus was not with them. And you note that their first course of action was to ask among their neighbors and their kinsfolk who were traveling along the road with them. Look at verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And you can imagine the questions often repeated. Did you see him? Did you see Jesus? Is he with you? You know, we're told about the Shulamite girl in the Song of Solomon. And what she asked as she sought out her loved one, her beloved. Mary and Joseph couldn't have put it any better. I make reference, of course, to Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 1, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad way as I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found not. Verse 3, the watchman that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Mary and Joseph couldn't have put it any better. Man or woman, child, young person, you'll not find the Lord in the world. For verse 4 of that same chapter says, it was but a little that I passed from them. But I found him my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. He's found outside the camp. He's found outside of the world. Because the world is an entity to Christ. And every time that the question was answered would have caused their sorrow to grow that much more deeper, and their concern would have been that much more greater. They ask among their neighbors, they ask among their acquaintance, and those who were their relatives, but alas, they knew nothing about him. You know, today the same is still often the case. Where we have occasion to speak to our acquaintances and to our neighbors, but so often they know little to nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater sorrow of heart than to speak of those who are nearest and dearest, and yet they know not Christ. They're still strangers to grace and to God. They have not the joy of sins forgiven. They may be happy and content to mingle among the people of God, but still they do not have that heart experience of the new birth. They do not have that personal meeting with the Savior, which leaves any man or woman never the same again, transforms them from being under the power of the devil to being in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you that when Mary and Joseph realized that Christ was not with them, their sorrow was genuine. This was a jewel which they could not afford to lose. This was the pearl of great price. This was their son who was obedient to his parents, and in all his childhood days never was he to sin once, because he knew no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He could not sin. The mother's heart went out to her child. It was a genuine sorrow. But you know, it was a sorrow which was great. For the very word that is used in verse 48, you'll see it at the end of it. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And this is the sentence that they say to him when they find him. We sought thee sorrowing. You know, it has the meaning of the thought of anguish of soul, of being tormented. There's no joy. There's no real happiness without the Savior. Oh yes, the world has its temptations. The world has its PR machine well oiled, and there's pleasures in sin, but all, listen, are only for a season. For the one in this meeting without Christ and without God's salvation, you can't honestly tell me that you're happy. You can't honestly tell me that you are living life to the fullest. For the Lord said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. It's only those in Christ who live life to the fullest. The devil leaves you with sorrow, with heartache, and with pain. For he is a deceiver. And I want you to underline this in your heart tonight. The sorrow in this world without Christ will be nothing to the sorrow in eternity without him. How do I know? I know that because the sorrow that Mary and Joseph testified of is a sorrow that I read about with another man. But that other man's in hell. And you'll also find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. If you care to turn to it, I'll show it to you. Luke 16, verse 24. The rich man, he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Here he said, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. It's exactly the same word as the man in the flames said he was tormented. The nearest thing to hell on earth was the sorrow that Mary and Joseph experienced when they hadn't got Christ with them. Men and women, the sorrow you will experience through sin on this earth will not be comparable to the sorrow without Christ in eternity. That's a solemn thought. Sinner, you may not admit to your sorrow due to sin now, but go on without Christ. Die without Christ. And the day is coming when you will gladly testify of being tormented in the flames of hell, but it will be forever too late, as it is for the rich man. Luke 16. There's one way to change that, and that is to come to Christ and have that joy which is unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, I wonder, will you? Because you see, it leads me on to show you they're searching here. There's only one thing that Mary and Joseph desired to do, knowing that the Lord wasn't with them. And that was to go and search for him. Look at the words of verse 45. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. They could think of nowhere else where he could be other than the last place that they seen him, the last time that they were with him. It was in the holy city of Jerusalem, and it was at the temple itself. They knew that he would not be found in somewhere he shouldn't be. And they knew that he wouldn't be found in some vice of sin. He wouldn't be found in some assembly of vanity. And so thus leaving the crowd behind, they turned from the direction they were going and they went back to Jerusalem. Their search was one which was with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. They were striving after Him, for such was their loss. This was no half-hearted search that is in focus here. Their search, their desire, their yearnings was to find the Lord and to have that sweet fellowship with Him again. And what's more, it was a search which would last until they found Him. They were not going to give up after a short period of time. They were not going to be distracted from this search by someone or something else. It was a search which would find the Lord, and you'll notice where He was to be found. Verse 46, He was where they left Him. Came to pass that after 3 days, they found Him in the temple. One day to lose Him. 3 days to find Him. You see, it's harder to retrace the ground, isn't it? That's not a word to the sinner tonight. It's a word to God's people tonight. It's harder to retrace the ground. That is where the Savior is to be found for the backslider. You can go on in your misery and your sorrow. And that sorrow and misery will deepen until you return back to where you left off with the Lord. He is there at the very spot where you left off for the Lord, waiting, as it were, for the return of the one whom He loves, and the one whom He died for on the cross, and the one on whom He used to enjoy sweet communion with. It's time you come back. I can illustrate it. A real passage in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 6. You read with me verse 5. It's of the sons of the prophets going out, and they needed to build a bigger place. And so they got out with the axes and they start to fell the trees. And we read of one man, verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and he said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And He showed him the place. Man, can I ask you tonight, where did you fall? Where did you leave off with the Lord? Where did you stop praying and getting down on your knees and coming around His Word in the home? Where did you stop being in the prayer meeting? You've got to get back to the place where you left off with the Lord. One day to lose Him. 3 days to find Him. Are you far off from the Lord tonight? Then you will not realize your loss until you return. Will you not realize it? Will you not understand it? Will you not make your return tonight? Thank God He has promised to restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. You can again know that full joy that Mary and Joseph would have had when they found Christ again. But you know, having found Him, they then took Him home with them. For that's what we read in verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What delight would have been in their hearts. As they journeyed along that pathway, they would have, that pathway that they had lost Him, but now He was found again. Their searching was rewarded. For the Lord was with them and bringing them home. And He would have been more precious to them than ever before. You see, that's the experience that the sinner can have this evening. If you will but leave the crowd behind. If you will but turn from the way in which you're on, that way that seemeth unto right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's called repentance. Turning from your sin. Forsaking it. Turning to Christ. You want to have that joy of which we've spoken about. Amen. Friends, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek the Lord while the Spirit of God is striving with you tonight. And thank God, seek Him who died upon the cross, the one who paid the penalty for your sin, that you might go free. Seek until you find Him. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. My friend, if you will seek the Lord in such a fashion this evening, He will be found, for He has promised such in the words of Jeremiah 29:13. And He says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." He will not turn you away, but you'll know what it is to have your heart burning within you as He walks with you by the way. That was the testimony of the two on the road to Emmaus. Bless God, you can go home tonight even rejoicing, having that joy of the Lord about you, with the Lord reigning in your soul, and He will be more precious to you than ever before. Oh, my friend, I wonder, will you come? You come now. A little boy in Africa, he learned to read the New Testament in the mission school. Sometime later, however, the Roman Catholic fathers persuaded him to be baptized into their church. And at that, they gave him a medal. And the medal had the image of Mary on it. And they said to that wee man, "It will be easier for you to pray when you look at that. And the mother of Jesus will pray to her son for you." But just a very short time later, he returned to the evangelical mission. And they asked him, why are you back? Why did you not go with the Roman Catholic school? You know what he said? He said, "I read it in the Gospels that Mary lost Jesus when she was on a journey. So I thought, if she forgot her own little boy, she would surely forget me too. So I'm going to pray straight to Jesus." Know this, sinner, that Mary did something that Christ can never do. You think of this now. In this passage, Mary did something that Christ will never do. And that is lose one of His children. For whom the Lord saves, He keeps. The devil will come to you and tell you the preacher's right. And you could see it, but you couldn't keep it. And you can't. But the Lord who saves is the Lord who keeps. And we read in John 10, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." Once you have loved one, you see your need of Christ. Realize you can't go on any longer along this road of life without Him. Seek His forgiveness for your sin. Turn by faith and behold the cross. Behold the uplifted Christ on the middle tree, bearing away your sin in His own body, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. And ah, my friend, come now and accept it. Accept Him by faith and seek the Lord while you may be found. Finding Christ. I pray tonight Christ will find you. You'll be saved. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Praying the Lord will bless His word to each heart tonight for His own name's sake, and even to the salvation of a precious soul. We're here afterwards. We'll gladly open the Scriptures to you. My friend, come now. You can seek the Lord where you are. Turn from your sin and accept Him by faith. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious Word again this evening. And the lessons that we have learned, the journey that we have taken, even with Mary and Joseph. And oh God, we praise Thee, Lord, tonight, that for the unsaved it can be a similar journey. We pray, Lord, that they might recognize where their sin is taking them to. And we pray, Lord, that they might realize the sorrow that they know because of sin. And Lord, there might be that repentance from it. There might be a turning tonight. And they may, Lord, go back to the place of sacrifice where the blood was shed. And Lord, we pray, Thou would by faith bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might seek and find the Lord with all their heart. And He will be found. Lord, I pray for the backslider. I pray, O God, that Thou would trouble them. They would not be content to go on the way they're going. They have a sorrow. They have a misery. They've left off their first love. Lord, give that grace for them to return to the place where they left off. Thank God, they'll find Christ. And He will be ever sweeter to them. Do that work, we pray. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with Thy fear and Thy blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name for God's great eternal glory. Amen.